I'd ask that you turn your Bibles with me to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 18 through 21. So we'll be finishing chapter 1. Zechariah 1. 18 through 21. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Zechariah 1, verses 18 through 21. Let's hear the word of our God. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And it said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, "What are these coming to do?" So he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that today you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray, Father, that in your mercy, you would send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, to draw us to Christ in repentance and faith, to conform us more and more into his blessed image, and to equip us to live and serve in his kingdom in a way that would honor him. Be with your servant and grant him grace that he might faithfully declare that which your word says, Father. And we pray that as your word is explained this morning, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Last week, we remember we opened up Zechariah's, what's something like Zechariah's book of dreams or book of visions, a series of visions that Zechariah had all in one night. He's having these visions a little bit of time after his first oracle that he gave when he called the people to repentance. Remember, this was a little bit after, just a few months after the ministry of Haggai among the people. And the purpose of this all was to encourage the people in building the temple. Remember, the temple had been laid low. They had begun to restore. They had begun rebuilding. And now a couple months after rebuilding, they're giving this series of visions. Remember, last week, we saw that he had the vision of the horsemen that were going out kind of like a scout platoon throughout all the world to see what everything was going on. He said everything was at peace and quiet. And we said that wasn't good news. That was bad news because, as Haggai had said, they were waiting for God to shake the nations, to destroy all the nations. So that didn't look good for Israel. So the appearance was God was still angry with his people and he was letting the nations be at peace. But then he reminded them in this vision and in this explanation that God actually loved his people dearly and was angry with the nations for what they had done and that he would bring judgment upon them. This second vision builds upon them and, as it were, confirms it. So what does he see? He says, "I raise up my eyes and I look, and there were four horns." Now, children, I need you to picture in your mind this, and you adults could do this as well. Children just have a better imagination. Sometimes when you hear horns, we think, like, the first thing when I think of a horn, I think of a car horn or a little horn that goes on the handlebars of your bicycle or something. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a musical horn. What he's probably seeing is bulls with big, strong horns. I don't know if you've ever seen those, children. If you've ever seen a bull or a steer with big, giant horns, and those are scary horns because that could kill a person. Now, back then at this time, they used a picture of horns as a picture of strength and of might and of pride. So that's what he sees. Probably not just seeing four horns kind of out in the sky somewhere. He's probably seeing strong bulls with these big horns. But he's focusing on the horns because that's the sign of their strength. So it says, "I raised my eyes and I looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked to me, 'What are these?'" So he's saying, what is this? I'm seeing all these horns, all these big bulls, these animals, and they're scary looking and they're strong. What is this? So there was the angel who talked to him, and he said, he answered me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." So he says, this is the strength, this is the might that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now it's interesting, for one, that he adds Israel in here, because remember, in the past, it used to be Israel was the northern kingdom and Judah was the southern kingdom. And Israel's no more. The northern kingdom had been done away with for over 100 years now, almost 200 years at this point. But he's seeing them again under these terms and seeing that as the covenant people of God. And he's saying these horns are the nations who scattered and humiliated Israel. Now, who are the, well, it says their work is they scatter and humiliate Israel. Their identity, now one sense, and some have figured this might be the four kingdoms that Daniel saw. Remember, Daniel lived just a little bit before this time. Daniel was in Babylon. In fact, Daniel may have been alive still at this point in Persia now, serving under the Persian kings. We don't know exactly when Daniel died, but he made it into the Persian Empire. And Daniel had two visions that he interpreted of four kingdoms in a row. So it seemed to fit the number four. And it went from the Babylonian kingdom to the Persian, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then the Greek empire to the Roman empire, at the end of which he sees the rise of the kingdom of Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it could be following that because the people would have known about that. It's more likely, well, that's not impossible, and there's not a problem with that, but it's more likely referring to what we've used throughout the Old Testament. Whenever you use the number four, it tends to have this idea of the four points of the compass. In other words, it's all concerned. It's everywhere. It has the idea of not just four enemies of Israel, one of which was past and one now was and two more to come, but the idea of their enemies on every side round about them. Because in Ezra and Nehemiah, it talks about during this time period how they were basically surrounded on every side. They had enemies everywhere. They didn't really have any allies that could come to their help. So probably the best way to understand the four horns here is it's just an overall picture of the enemies of God's people at any time and anywhere. Because what do they come to do? They come to scatter, to destroy. They come to wipe out the people of God. That's what the horns do. And when we understand it that way, we also see that it's not just for a limited time period until four kingdoms should rise up and then this vision kind of goes away, that it goes on through all time for the people of God, that he's looking at the totality of God, the enemies of God's people from that time and that would come going forward. So that's a scary thing. Zechariah sees these strong bulls with strong horns. Now, who will protect little Israel? Israel was just this tiny little nation. They had no walls around their city of Jerusalem. Remember, they had been thrown down. And children, you could think of if you were independent, there's all these big, strong bulls with big horns. That would be scary, wouldn't it? You would say, who's going to come and help me? Who will protect me? If Israel is surrounded by bulls with strong horns, how will they get the temple rebuilt? How will they rebuild the city if they have these enemies all round about? Is God going to call them to strengthen themselves? He says, no, he sees the rest of the vision. He sees he didn't just see four horns. It says then, verse 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. So somebody else shows up now. They're craftsmen. Now what are craftsmen? Again, you have to go back to a little bit olden times to think of what kind of craftsmen you had back then. It's probably things like blacksmiths or people who worked with metals. These are strong, strong bulls, and you need strong people to defeat the bulls. So he sees four craftsmen. And children, I don't know, sometimes in my mind, what I see, and I don't know why this always comes to my mind, but if you've ever played the old video game Donkey Kong with Luigi and Mario, I see two little guys like this with this big giant hammer and saws walking out now, and that's what he sees. There's these big, strong bulls, but now you have these craftsmen, these workmen, and they're bringing their tools, especially big hammers and big saws. And they're strong because craftsmen back then were very strong. But I sometimes go feel Joey's arms. When you're swinging a hammer and you're holding these things, you know, you get a construction where you get these, they're strong because they have to use their bodies all the time. They're not little weaklings. Well, he sees them coming now. So what are they going to do? There's the bulls and here's the craftsmen. And so Zechariah asked the angel, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter. So the scary picture was, here's the horns, here's the bulls that are coming to destroy the people of God. They're the enemies of God's people. But for every bull, there's four bulls, there's four craftsmen. The craftsmen come, God has a craftsman sent to take away the bull's strength. So the picture is, here's the bulls with the big strong horns, but the craftsmen come with their big hammers and their big saws, and they cut off the horns of the bulls. Now they're just little cows. Now they're not scary anymore because he took away their power. That's the picture there. You have the big strong bulls with these strong horns that are terrifying and they're a threat to the people of God. And instead of God saying, well, I'm going to make my people even stronger, they're going to be, he says, no, I will send my craftsmen who will come and take the horns off of the bulls, take away their power, and now you'll be safe. So the craftsmen come to terrify the bulls, he says. They're here to terrify the bulls and to take away their strength. So instead of the bulls terrifying Israel now, God has another weapon to terrify the bulls himself, to terrify the horns, to take away their power. Now again, what he sees is construction-type workers with heavy hammers and saws. What is their work? The work of the bulls was to scatter and humiliate Israel. The work of the craftsmen is to terrify the bulls or to terrify the horns by taking away their power. He cuts off their horns. In other words, he's taking away the power of the nations round about who would harm the people of God. He's going to take their power away so they can't harm God's people anymore. So they're no longer a threat to God's people. Again, who are these four horns? Again, if you follow Daniel, and that's what some people said, well, it's every kingdom that comes after the one before. So the craftsman that cuts off Babylon's horns is the Persian kingdom. And then Alexander the Great in the Greek Empire cuts off the horn of Persia. And then the Romans cut off the horn of the Greeks. In one sense, this points us right to Jesus, because then what is the next? The next kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cuts off the power of all of the nations around about. The other, and probably, it's probably not an either or, it's a both and, is again, it's looking at the four, it's looking at the four points of the compass, looking at totality and saying, it's the totality of God's protection of his people. That no matter where enemies arise that want to harm the people of God, God raises up one to take care of that threat so that he will keep his people safe. That they don't need to be afraid. So the point of the vision is basically this. The Lord is Israel's only hope. Remember before this, remember when we were looking at the minor prophets? Whenever there was a threat, what did Israel keep doing? What did Judah keep doing? They said, well, we need to make a deal with the Egyptians because they're strong and they'll protect us. Then if the Egyptians were that, well, we need to make a deal with the Assyrians because they're stronger. Or we need to make a deal with the Babylonians. They kept looking outside to somebody else to help them instead of looking to the Lord their God. But now he's reminding them in his vision, your help is in the Lord. The Lord's your help. He is the one who will protect you from all your enemies round about. In times of difficulty, in times of trouble, the Lord restrains and conquers the enemies of his people. That's the vision. The Lord cares for his people. That's what he told us in the last vision. It seems like his people are helpless and hopeless. They have no army. They have no way of protecting themselves. There's all these strong nations all about and others that will come on the horizon. They seem to get stronger and stronger. And it would seem like the people of God are hopeless and helpless. How will they ever rebuild the temple? How will they ever build the kingdom of God under the Davidic ruler like Zerubbabel? He says, well, it's not in your power. God has the power to do it. God loves his people. So for every threat, he raises something up to meet. The Lord is the only hope of for his people in their time of trouble. Now, we see this throughout Scripture. This isn't something new. This is something actually Israel should have known. The problem is they just didn't trust it all along. In Genesis 12:1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So right at the very beginning of Israel, God promises Abraham, Abraham, whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. You don't have to worry about protecting yourself. He wasn't like Abraham. You're going to go into the promised land. Now you're going to need to build an army for yourself. You're going to need to learn how to fight because these people aren't going to like you. He says, no, I'm your help. When people bless you, I'll bless them. If they curse you, I'll curse them. Because the promise is to come through you. All the nations will be blessed through the coming of Messiah. In Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Remember Haggai? God's going to shake the nations. He's going to shake the world. But even if the nations are shaken, even if the mountains are thrown into the sea, God is a refuge to his people. We don't need to be afraid. Though we might appear to be helpless and hopeless, though things are going in all kinds of chaos, all terrible things, scary things all around, he says, you don't need to be afraid because I'm your help. In Isaiah 54, verse 17, it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and the righteousness of me, says the Lord. It says, no matter how many weapons the enemies of God's people raise up, they form, they want to attack God's people, he says, you don't need to worry about that because I will keep them from prospering because every time they build another horn, something else to harm the people of God, I've got a smith that I raise up to just cut it off. You don't need to be afraid. In Isaiah 59, the end of verse 19, he says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So the enemy comes in against the people of God when he promises, but I can deal with them. I'll take care of them. So you don't need to be afraid. And then ultimately in Psalm 110, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all thy enemies a footstool. And then we see the picture of the holy warrior, great David's greater son, going forward as it were as the great smith, who wipes out all of his enemies before him. And again, this fits Daniel's sequence of the kingdoms coming until the final kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, which wipes out all the other nations, all those who stand opposed. So we see what we see in Zechariah 1:18 through 21, confirmed in the rest of Scripture, that the Lord loves his people. He is their defender. He is their protector. That no matter what the enemies of God's people, no matter what they conspire, no matter their might and their power, though the people of God might outwardly appear to be helpless and hopeless in their own power, their hope is in the Lord because he protects them. He has his resources, ultimately, his king, our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, who protects his people. For even our greatest enemy, death itself, when death comes in, what does God do? He sends his son, our great champion, the great smith. And how does Jesus take away the power of death? He cuts it off by giving his life for ours. And in Christ, as it were, death dies. In his own death and resurrection. As 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, because Christ rose, we will rise as well. That's why he could cry out, death, where is thy victory? Grave, where is thy victory? Where is it? It's taken away in Christ. So even that great enemy, as it were, that great strong horn of death that seems to threaten us and terrorize us, God says, I've taken that away in the great smith, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great craftsman who I've set to come and destroy even that greatest of all enemies, death itself. This would be great encouragement to the people at that time. Remember, God had given them a job to build the temple. He had promised that he would build the kingdom. They seemed helpless and hopeless. How will we ever do this? We have enemies all around us. Again, you can go back and read Ezra and Nehemiah and see as they continued to build the temple, they were still harassed from all around. As they tried to build the wall, they were harassed from all around. But God had promised them, I will take care of your enemies. You trust in me. I'm the one who will deliver you. Don't trust in yourselves. Don't trust in the other nations. Trust me. So they would be encouraged now to go on and continue their work, knowing that the Lord would keep them safe. And that's the message to you as well. We often seem helpless and hopeless as a church or as the people of God. Seems like everything conspires against us to be able to do the work we are called to do. And it can seem very threatening and very dangerous, like bulls with strong horns. But then we're reminded, the Lord says, don't worry about those bulls with strong horns who want to scatter and humiliate and destroy the people of God, because I've supplied my craftsmen who will cut off the horns of the wicked. That'll take away their strength. And you could find comfort and peace so that you may go forward and do the work I've called you to do. The work of the great fulfilling the great commission of calling the nations to Christ, of ministering to one another in the church of God. Now, secondarily, what else do we see here? When you feel helpless, know that you're not helpless. Oh, in and of yourself, by your own resources, you're helpless. That's true. You're not going to do anything against the enemies of your soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil, in your own strength. But in Christ, you're not helpless, because he could cut off the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In yourself, you might feel hopeless in your circumstance in life. You might say, I have all these people conspiring against me, all these situations, everything's falling apart. And in yourself, yes, you would be hopeless. But in Christ, you're not hopeless, because he is the one who cuts off the power of the enemies of his people. Our hope is in him. When your enemies rise up against you, whether they're your physical enemies, people who are plotting against you, trying to destroy you, your life, your family, whatever it is, whether it's, again, just the enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil, when they rise up against you and you're tempted to despair and tempted to give up, remember, the Lord your God is doing his work to cut off the power of those things. And all you need to do is cry out to him. So like Israel in the Old Testament, sometimes we feel like we are surrounded on all sides by wickedness, whether it be physical threats to the church or, again, the threat to our soul. And we're tempted to despair. We're tempted to just give up and no longer continue in our work. And then we're reminded that the Lord has a smith to break the power of all the enemies. Our hope is in him. And we need not be afraid, for he will provide for us. He will deliver us. And thus we fall at his feet and worship him. And especially through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and death and resurrection. He has put him at his right hand as our great king. And our great king will cut off the power of every enemy and deliver us and bring us safely ultimately into the eternal kingdom, worshiping in the eternal temple and giving him glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little vision that gives us so much hope. That when we look around us, we see the enemies of your church, the enemies of your kingdom, who would seek to stop the building of the eternal temple and the spread of the eternal kingdom by the force of their power. And yet then you remind us that you call not necessarily us to fight against them in our own strength, but you raise up craftsmen to cut off the power of the wicked to defend your people. And we recognize you raised up for us our great champion, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he who is now seated at your right hand is the one who cuts off the power of the wicked. And even right now, he is conquering and restraining all of his and our enemies. And that in him we are never helpless, and we are never hopeless. In him we are safe, eternally. Safe in body and in soul from our enemies. And thus we ought to give you worship and glory and honor. In the name of our Lord we ask this. Amen.